Okay, we left off on page 37. We were talking about the impelling. Keep your finger there. And go back in your notes to page 20. Remember, we already covered this about Jesus being led, and it was at right at the bottom paragraph there, the word ekbalo. And, okay, I meant to highlight it, and I didn't do it. It says, the first thing the Spirit does is to drive Jesus into the wilderness. The expression not implying reluctance of Jesus to go into so wild a place, but intense preoccupation of mind. That there was that impelling that was taking place in Jesus' life to go out in the wilderness. And on page 21... this is out of that UBS New Testament handbook. Right about in the middle, it says, the force of this Greek verb applies primarily to the psychological compulsion, not physical violence. And so it was talking about just the Holy Spirit just moving on Jesus. There was, even in that word ekbalo, there we can see that impelling, that the Holy Spirit led him out there. Well, that's what he does with us when we're talking about this impelling or being moved by the Holy Spirit. And it goes in a variety of ways. It's not just, oh, okay, I have a prophecy. I was praying the other day, and God told me to do something. I was impelled, and I did it. And I think there's some fruit out of it. But it's all kinds of things where the Holy Spirit just, it's that nudge where it's like, oh, I should do that. Or you got a neighbor right there, you see him doing something and you're ready to head out here, and it's like, I should help them. You think, oh, that's just me, I'm busy. Sometimes we need to pay attention. Is that the Holy Spirit nudging us to get an inroad into their life to let them know we care about them and share the gospel with them? You never know. But our natural mind is always going, oh yeah, but man, I got to do this, I got to do this. I don't even have time to get all that done. Listening to the Holy Spirit is never convenient because we have our own little plans. And God has His. So if we learn to hear Him, you'll find your life actually more fulfilled, and somehow God gives the wisdom or the ability for those other things to get done in a much faster way. You can talk to Bill Powell about this. He's got testimonies where he's just got so much to do, and God wants him to do something else, and then all of a sudden he obeys God and everything else just gets done, and he even has a little extra time. So how do you do that? I don't know. God does it with a lot of stuff. I was making, I don't know, what was it, $1.90 an hour or 95 cents an hour at one point, because I was working 80 hours a week instead of 40. And it was like, how did we pay our bills, honey? How did we do that? And we tithed. It's like, if I add it all up, I don't even want to put it on paper because I don't know, it would blow my mind. Because when we obey God and do the things, He still works everything else out. And so I'm speaking specifically about learning to obey Him and learning to hear His leading and His guiding, His voice, and that impelling. It's sometimes, and we're going to cover it, sometimes it's a little more forceful. It's kind of like, ooh, I think I better do this. But a lot of times, it just seems like, well, it'd be a good idea, but nah, I got some other things to do. He's not condemning you if you think, oh man, there have been times, man, I've really failed. No, no, no. Just stop and take a look and say, okay, Lord, I'm wanting to learn now. From where I'm at today, help me just to learn when it's you nudging. And even if it's not him, sometimes it's just a good thing to go love somebody and get outside of your own cage. Because Scripture says we're to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. So that's already something that he wants us to do. But there are specific times when he's going to kind of nudge you towards somebody. There'll be an impelling, just kind of a moving. So we looked at the definition of that word, just like the wind filling the sails, that there's kind of a driving force there. And I left off after reading Amos 3:8. Let's read on page 38. The paragraph there, the lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? That is, there's cause for you to fear when the Lord roars from Zion. Did I read that part last week?
No.
Okay. There is cause for you to fear when the Lord roars from Zion. But if you fear not, God's prophets dare not but fear. So Paul says, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And I have that verse later on in a section. We'll talk about that a little bit. And Peter and John, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than unto God, judge you, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. There's just that strong impelling. We got to do what God wants. Moses was not excused, though slow of speech, nor Isaiah, though of polluted lips, nor Jeremiah, because he was a child. But God said, don't say I'm a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, that thou shalt speak. And Ezekiel was bidden, don't be rebellious like that rebellious house. And when Jeremiah would keep silence, he said, his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. As weary with forbearing, I couldn't hold back. And it's like, that's a stronger impelling. It's like a fire just burning inside of you, and you're trying to hold it back. It's like, I got to do this. God desires to move us. And we need to just learn to recognize, as he has done it in a certain area, say, okay, Lord, hey, I've seen where you've done that. I want to be faithful in responding to you that way. And then you feel maybe doing something a little different, and you start stepping out that way, and you start gaining confidence. Yes, I did that. God was faithful. And you start learning the various ways that he's speaking to you. But don't get satisfied, because he can change things on you. Because when we think we have God in the box, he does something outside of it. Just to keep you on your toes, and so that you're not coasting in auto. I'm just a man moved by the Holy Spirit. Everything I do, just it's him. No, we're not the Holy Spirit. We still have all our weaknesses and shortcomings that crop out at different times. But in spite of that, we are his vessels that he's using to change the world. That blows my mind. Look at all of you. Look at me. He's called us to change the world? Yes. Because it's not totally us. It's just us being vessels yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit, accomplishing what he wants done. And that's all we are. Vessels. We're loved vessels. I mean, when you say just vessels, it sounds kind of cold, like God just, okay, you're my wrench. Let's see, you're my channel locks. No, we're beloved children but we're just vessels before him. He wants us to channel and express Christ through these earthen vessels. Okay, another way that the Holy Spirit can move on you, it can seem like a burden. Now, the word, it's like feeling a weight that's only lightened by being obedient and speaking it. In many of the cases using the word burden, it was a serious word of correction or impending judgment. And you'll see from the scriptures listed, that's not always true. And therefore, I believe it is applicable as one of the ways that the Lord impels us, kind of just placing this burden. It almost feels like a weight upon you to be able to speak this thing. It's this Hebrew word 4853, a masculine noun meaning a burden or load, by extension a burden in the form of prophetic utterance or oracle. It's derived from this particular verb meaning to lift, to bear, to carry. When used to express a burden or load, it's commonly used to describe that which is placed on the backs of pack animals like donkeys, mules, or camels. You kind of feel this weight upon you. Now, I don't think it's always just for a prophetic word. At least in my experience, in my life, that has come maybe even it leading me to a time of fasting. Just like, man, I need to fast. I mean, it's almost like, I really need to do this and try and seek God. And it just seems like if I don't do this, I think it'll just going to get heavier and I'm just going to feel like, oh, man. And many of you know I like to eat. Fasting is not easy for me. It's not something I enjoy. It's when people talk about having spiritual fasts, I wonder what in the world they're talking about. Because mine is a battle with my soul. There's been a few times where after a few days it was a little more peaceful. It didn't seem so bad. But man, I could see Whopper commercials on TV in a heartbeat. It's like, oh, look at that. And it's a battle. And so doing the things that God wants us to do aren't always easy. But if we fulfill them, we find a greater confidence in what he wants us to do the next time. But I've kind of felt that burden. It wasn't like God said, go fast. It was like, just wait, like, man, I think I need to fast for a while. I don't know why. I just need to do that. So that's one of the ways he moves us. Now, with Isaiah in Isaiah 13:1, it said, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, did see. Now, that was kind of a judgmental word. I've got this weighty word for you guys. In Jeremiah 23:33, and when this people or prophet or priest shall ask you, saying, what's the burden of the Lord? You'll say to them, what burden? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. You got to read the context surrounding that thing. I see Abby's eyes like, what? Let's look in the New Living Translation. If any prophet, priest, or anyone says, I have a prophecy from the Lord, I'll punish that person along with his entire family. You should keep asking each other, what is the Lord's answer? Or what is the Lord saying? But stop using this phrase, prophecy from the Lord. For people are using it to give authority to their own ideas, turning upside down the words of our God, the living God, the Lord of heaven's armies. We're going to continue on with this commentary. When the people sought for an oracle from God, Jeremiah was to announce that there was none. It had already been given, and the word from God was he would forsake them. God said he would punish those who claimed any other oracle. The people were misusing the term so much and claiming divine authority for their own words that God told them not to mention the word again. Its misuse had caused the people to distort the true words of the living God. Those who continued to claim divine oracles would be judged. God vowed to cast them out of his presence along with the rest of Jerusalem. These false prophets faced the threat of unending disgrace and shame for their wicked words. So, and there's this other commentary saying basically the same thing, that why should they ask for what is the burden of the Lord? So the burden of the Lord, a prophecy from the word, God had given them a word, said, I'm going to forsake you. And they're like, hey, what's God saying? And some of their own guys are saying, peace and prosperity. God's with you. Jeremiah said, you guys are twisting this stuff. Because he had the true burden from God. And again, Kirk was talking about the word of God on just using it to prop up your own doctrine. It's the same thing with spiritual gifts, word from God. Don't go to somebody and say, God told me this, and you're just getting across your own ideas. Because you are messing with God's sheep. And there's a shepherd who deals with people that mess with his sheep, because God said, I am the good shepherd. I watch over my flock. And he says, even if my pastors don't take care of it, he said, I will do it. You can have confidence in God the Father dealing with that stuff, but you don't want to be on the receiving end of that. And so I don't want to frighten you from speaking words. I'm just telling you to be careful and weigh them out in your heart before you share them. That's why all these scriptures on what are the attributes of the Holy Spirit, how does he come across, how does he speak, what are the characteristics that he has, what's the wisdom that he speaks with, are you coming across the same way? Because you should, if you're speaking what he's speaking, even in correction. I'm going to read the last paragraph out of that Jeremiah 23 on page 39. A worldly church, because I just thought that was interesting. A worldly church puts an emphasis on fun and entertainment, forgets about tears. We now have Christian comedians who generate laughter for 30 minutes and tack on the gospel and give an invitation. While there's a proper place for humor in the Christian life, the church today needs to hear the words of James, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The church isn't taking God's word seriously at an hour when the world is in serious trouble. How many of you think hearing a word like lament and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom? Now are you edified? Doesn't sound real edifying. But it's truth that we need to hear sometimes. I just kind of liked it because he was getting on these comedians. They take their 30 minutes and then give God a little invitation in here. I understand part of the reason why they're doing it, to get people's attention. But I think Jesus had a better way of getting people's attention. Hey, open your eyes. Hey, stretch out your hand. Hey, get up off that bed you've been on. That makes people jump. You see me dancing in the aisles with something like that. Somebody gets up out of their wheelchair. You guys know I don't dance. My feet are flat on the ground. I'll be the first one to sashay up and down now. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Why? Because that's the living God. And I'd rather have that than the other stuff. The other stuff is okay. But we're living in a time when we don't want to hear this stuff, because there's a song on the radio, I don't understand it. Something about, for my happiness, forgive me for my happiness. And it's like, your happiness, I don't know. We got just some weird stuff that goes on in the Christian world sometimes, because it's not about my happiness. It's not about your happiness. It's about His will. But in doing His will, you will be so fulfilled. It's unbelievable. Right, prophecy can seem to bubble up inside of you. Just, man, it's just, this thing is just bubbling. It's kind of boiling. And that's the definition of the one word there. Number 5031 in Hebrew. Nabi, I don't know if that's how it's pronounced, but that's how I'm pronouncing it. The derivation of Nabi is a matter of controversy, so I wanted to say that. The old Jesenius lexicon, for example, derives this noun from the word Naba, the A-ing being softened into Aleph and meaning to bubble up, boil forth, hence to pour forth words like those who speak with fervor of mind or under divine inspiration as prophets and poets. And these certain individuals agree. For these reasons, this group of authors have supposed that to utter revelations from God's Spirit in ecstatic speech is a function of the Nabi. And they say it's an active mood. Other older writers employ the same derivation, said the mood is passive, to receive God's speech and then to proclaim it, emphasizing the reception of divine communication. So there's some differences there. But I think that there is a bubbling up that takes place. And I can see both sides of both camps. But let's look in Numbers 11:25. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the spirit that was on him, on Moses, and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but didn't go out to the tent. Yet the spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Hey, they're prophesying in the camp. Well, all the others were out there at the tent. How did this stuff just bubble up in them? The Spirit of God caused them. They're just in the camp. Thus saith the Lord. I don't know what they were saying. But all these guys are prophesying. In 1 Samuel 19:20. And this is when Saul was sent men to capture David. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, and they also prophesied. It just kind of bubbled up out of them. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. Finally, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern at Sikhu, and he asked, where are Samuel and David? Over in Naoth at Ramah, they said. And so Saul went to Naoth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even upon him, and he walked along prophesying till he got there. He stripped off his robes and prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay that way all that day and night. And this is why people say, is Saul also among the prophets? He couldn't stop himself. It was just bubbling up. He's just laying there all night. This is hilarious. It's just going on and on and on. All right. Couldn't stop the faucet. I haven't had that long a prophecy in my life. I don't know what they're saying, but all night long, just bubbling out and just, I don't know, honoring God. But God had a control of them. So you'd think he'd get wise after the first couple groups of guys that, hey, we might as well give this up. Remember the soldiers that went after Elijah? And he's up on the hill, and they said, you come down from there, King wants you. And then fire comes down. They're crispy critters. And so the next group comes, and they do the same thing, and they're crispy critters. The third guy learned. He gets sent there with his soldier, and he goes, would you be willing to come with us? We'll be real nice to you. Okay, I'll come with you. You'd think Saul would have learned. But anyhow, it was bubbling up. And so these are two portions which show the Spirit moving on individuals in a powerful way. Now, I kind of switch gears here a little bit. Perhaps this is a reason that Paul gives instruction in 1 Corinthians 14 regarding a person who receives a revelation while another is speaking. We are instructed to have self-control, wait for the first person to be done speaking before having your turn. The spirits of the prophets are subject, subordinate, under the control of the prophets. You may feel it bubble up, but you don't have to blurt it out to be out of order. He says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. It'd be pretty disruptive if in our service somebody's up front giving a prophecy and somebody in back says, oh, God just spoke to me, and they just start blurting it out. And then somebody on this side says, oh, man, he's been speaking to me too. And it'd be like, I can't listen to three people at once. I just can't do it. I have a hard time sometimes listening to one person when there's a lot of background noise. It's just like trying to focus. So I don't know if that's why God said it, but there can be that sense of, man, this thing's just, I gotta share this. Well, yes, but it's subject to us. You can control it, go up front, share it with the guys that they're up front. It doesn't control you. Not like Saul laying down naked all night. I'm sorry. There are some pictures from the scripture that just stick in your mind. And that's one of them. All right, number four. It can seem like your own thoughts when the Spirit's speaking to you. In this scripture, Matthew 16, verse 15, I shared this the other night at Bill's meeting. But what about you, Jesus asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon said, oh, I had a flash. You're the Christ. No, he just said, who do you think I am? Peter says, we think you're the Christ. And Jesus says, Simon, you're blessed because this wasn't revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Wait, that's a big spiritual revelation. I mean, shouldn't it come with some trumpets and... No. It seemed like his natural thinking, but it was a spiritual revelation. I forget where I have that. When I study, I see something go together. It's not my brilliance. It's not a big flash, but it just seems like, oh, yeah, those two things. Yeah, I see how that ties together. But that's the Holy Spirit. So sometimes you're thinking, well, that's just me. Well, that might be a time when you say, Lord, I might need a nudge on this one because I'm not quite sure. I need you to make it a little bit clearer to me until I can learn and respond to you. Don't just totally blanket out and say, well, I'm not going to do anything. Take time to ask the Lord if that's what he's wanting you to do, to make it a little bit clearer. None of us are perfect. And so it's like, well, I'm not sure I heard. Well, if you think it's God speaking to you, wouldn't you want to make sure? I mean, I hear my wife saying something. I know she's going to say, are you paying attention? So I better pay attention. Or say, I didn't catch all that. To show I am paying attention, I just didn't hear it all. Can we do the same thing with the Lord? Say, Lord, I'm not sure I'm catching it all. He's not going to blast you. Because he's the one that's wanting to teach us how to hear him. In Romans 1:19, it says, God punishes them because what can be known about God is plain to them. For God himself made it plain. Ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things that God has made. So those people have no excuse at all. They know God, but they do not give him the honor that belongs to him, nor do they thank him. Instead, their thoughts have become complete nonsense, and their empty minds are filled with darkness. God spoke to the thoughts of men through the things that he created. That word perceive means to perceive with thought coming into consciousness as distinct from just a perception of the senses. To perceive with the mind, to understand, to think over a matter with care, to grasp or comprehend something on the basis of careful thought. It says these things are perceived. You can understand them through careful thought. But these guys didn't want to give it any thought. If any man gives honest thought to creation, he'll see God's eternal power and Godhead in the created works of God. This does not mean salvation, but it's a recognition that helps the heart remain open to have the Lord work further in their lives. Because they say, there is a God. And then the heart remains open to say, well, who is he? And a searching heart will find him, because if you search for him with all your heart, he'll reveal himself to you. But yet he was speaking even through his creation to the thoughts of man. First Corinthians 14:24, talking about in the church there's prophecy going on, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person enters, he will be convicted by all, he will be called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and in this way he will fall down with his face to the ground and worship God, declaring, God is really among you. So through those prophecies, God would speak to an individual or individuals, and it reaches the heart and mind of the believer. They walk in, they hear, thus saith the Lord, and man, they're hearing things. Oh, that's me. And it hits their heart, and they say, man, God's really here. Well, when there's a prophecy coming, who's actually speaking it in the church? One of you guys got the gift of prophecy being used. But who's really speaking, like Kirk was sharing earlier? It's the Holy Spirit. And that thing just zooms out and just hits them. Anybody here ever really have a prophecy just kind of zone in, or part of a prophecy is like, oh, that was me? I have. Yeah, I mean, one time it wasn't too long ago. I don't know what it was. It's just going through some things in my mind and heart and weighing some things out. And it was just kind of feeling like God wasn't loving me. And there was a prophecy that stood me on my toes. It says, how did that go? Something like, how can you not believe that I love you? And man, that thing just went, okay. It penetrates, it pierces, because it's the Holy Spirit. It hit my heart, but it also hit my mind. God is paying attention to me. And so here's people that are unbelievers come in, and the Holy Spirit hits their minds, hits their hearts. Okay, we have looked at 1 Corinthians 2:11 through 33 before, so I'm not going to necessarily go through that, but I am going to pick up right after verse 16, which said that we do have the mind of Christ, and then on the notes there, it's in the Amplified, verse 1, however, brethren, I could not talk to you as to spiritual men, but as to non-spiritual, men of the flesh in whom the carnal nature predominates, as to mere infants in a new life in Christ, unable to talk yet. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not yet strong enough to be ready for it. But even yet, you're not strong enough to be ready for it. You're still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses. For as long as there are envying and jealousy and wrangling and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after a human standard and like mere unchanged men? Here he's talking to these Corinthians, and he's revealing to them, he's saying, it's the Holy Spirit come inside of us so that we can understand and grasp a hold of these things. We have the mind of Christ. But I can't talk to you that way, because you haven't really grasped a hold of it, because you need milk, because you've got all these things going on showing that you're walking in the flesh, even though you are God's children. He said, I can't give you meat yet. I got to keep talking milk. So now just think, when you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, what are you reading? Milk. But that's got spiritual gifts. Milk. Is that what he says? I'm sure they didn't change by the time he got done with chapter 3 to the end. Oh, you guys have become very spiritual in between. I have changed my mind. He hadn't even sent the letter yet. He said, but you guys, now when you read these things, envy, jealousy, wrangling, factions, and you think about the church worldwide, do you see any correlation? What is the church feeding on as a whole that has that going on in it? It's milk. Because if Paul couldn't feed them meat, do you think Jesus is able to feed meat to his church that is walking in envy, wrangling, factions, jealousies, carnality? They might be his kids, but he can only give them milk. It's sad to see 40-year-olds sucking on a bottle. Some people have been in the church 40 years and they're still babes. That's why Kirk's word earlier is important, that we take the Word of God as the Word of God, put it into practice, live it, learn about the Holy Spirit who's moving in our lives, through our lives, strengthening us, because the Word and the Spirit will always work together. The Word's not going to tell you something goofy about the Spirit, and the Spirit's never going to tell you, oh, don't pay attention to that, I've got a better idea. They work together. But that tells me, too, that we can put that standard on our own lives. Do we have jealousy, wranglings? Kind of, yeah, I don't mind him, but yeah, don't get me near her. Well, I think we have some of that in this church. I don't think it's very outward. I think if any of the leadership sees it, they'll say something about it. But I think it happens. Hopefully, it's not a predominant thing. I don't see it as that. I'm just saying we're all fallen creatures, and we're working at overcoming that. But we don't want to let that reign. We want to encourage, help people see how they can change. But here he's saying to them, hey, we have the mind of Christ, but I just can't talk to you that way right now. I don't want that to be the Spirit's commentary to us. Point five, he can speak in an audible voice, and he can do this whenever he wants. There's no controls on it. You say, oh, I want him to do that for me. I mean, you can ask him, but he just does it when he wants to. Matthew 3:17, there came a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, at Jesus' water baptism. In Mark 9:7, there was a cloud that overshadowed him. A voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And in 2 Peter 1:17, we ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. John 12:28, that voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And this was when the Greeks asked Philip if they could see Jesus. And so there's this voice, and some going, man, it thundered. No, that was an angel. I don't know what they heard, that some thought it was thunder. Might be like me. I listen to TV, and they say something. I'm going, what'd they say? Because all I hear is a rumble. I don't know if I'm losing hearing in one ear, but it just thundered. It just making noise. Others thought an angel had spoken to them. In Acts 7:31, when he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. He went over to look more closely. I picture things. I see him kind of creeping up on this bush. Man, what is this thing? It's burning, but it's not burning. All of a sudden, I am the Lord your God. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. It says, Moses trembled with fear, did not dare to look. He's, man, you hear that voice come out of the bush, and it's like, whoa. He heard the audible voice. Hebrews 12:18. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai, for they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. We're in a class, we're talking about we're wanting to hear God speak. They heard him and they said, oh, man, hey, Moses, how about you talk to him and then you tell us what he said? We'll trust you. And we went over some of the things that God's voice can be a still small voice, or it can be something pretty powerful. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I'm terrified and trembling. This is, God had already spoken to him at the burning bush. Now he's at Mount Sinai and he hears him again. And he's like, man, I'm shaking in my boots. And the people are telling me, you go talk to him. Thank you. Acts 9, verse 4. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go in the city and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. God can speak to you in an audible voice. Let's hope it's not the one that they heard on Mount Sinai where they said, oh man, stop talking, stop talking. I don't know if it was just the awesomeness or the thundering boom behind it. But when he does that, you'll know it's him. All right. Now, when the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, it can have an internal or emotional effect upon us. How many know that Bill Powell has an emotional effect when God speaks to him? Is everybody expected to be like that? No. You can't gauge your own heart according to other people's emotions because you will feel like I don't have it because I am not that way. That's just the way Bill's wired. But that doesn't mean you have to be stoic. It just means you be yourself and let God speak to you and you respond to him. When I feel I am actually in the presence of God and in worship and stuff, yes, it'll happen in worship. We're singing a song and all of a sudden something as we're singing just hits me, and I'm not even doing it. All of a sudden, I've just got tears just running down my face. It's because of my love for Christ and because of the Holy Spirit inside of me. It says the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That there's something responding to worshiping the living God. But if I gauged, am I in the presence of God compared to Bill? Woo! I mean, he lets loose. I just don't do that. I don't even do that at football games or anything else. I might go, yes, just, okay, that was my excitement. But that's just the way I'm wired. You're all wired differently. So don't use somebody else's emotional the way they present themselves as being the way you have to be if you hear from God.
Because he might not be all the way right.
That's his daughter. So let's look at this one scripture and then we're going to end. this one portion here. 1 Corinthians 9:16. I can't boast merely because I proclaim the good news. This I do from inner compulsion. Woe is to me if I don't proclaim the good news, for if I do this willingly, I have reward, but if unwillingly, I still do it simply because I've been entrusted with a job. Paul took very seriously the word he'd received from the Lord. It set the course of his life. Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus in an audible voice, and Paul responded to it. We read the verse where it said, you'll be told what to do, but here it says, a little bit of an addition from there, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. Rise and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of those things which you have seen and in those which I will appear to you. Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So as he received this word from Jesus, it became the motivating and compelling force in his life. The words that Jesus speaks to us can change the direction of our lives and give us a good idea of what he wants us to do. So when the Holy Spirit speaks, he can give you an internal drive that responds. And so we're talking about this stuff, and some of it's subjective, so I'm using some examples from my life just because they're examples to help you see. Again, I've shared it before, when we were to leave Colorado, the Holy Spirit spoke to me in a way that got me to respond and to come here with Kirk. It was an internal, compelling factor to move away from where I was to come to a place and having no money to do it, or barely enough money to get here. But there was that compelling that this was what the Spirit of God wanted. Alliance is not a big money-making area to move into. Oh, they had the mill going at the time. Of course, when I got there, we moved in 78. I got in there late 79, 80, somewhere right in there. And I got laid off before I got my 30 days in. They said we have work for 10 years. So I left a job that I was slowly making some advances in. And I'm going to make better money for my family, better insurance benefits. And before I made the union, I'm out the door. And we went from out the door to working 80 hours a week and maybe making $1.80. I can't remember anymore. For 8 months, God took care of us. But you know what? If I didn't have the inner compulsion that I'm to be here, I would have a tendency to want to run, because that was my nature before. But when the Holy Spirit speaks a word into you, it allows you to stand steadfast. Amen. Times of trouble, times of anything. I've shared with you, buying our house, I asked my wife, you think God wants us to have that house? Yes. Remember that. Remember it. Because we're going to need to remember it. To refresh ourselves. God does these things. When he speaks life so that you can stand and do the things that you need to do. Paul said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel, because Jesus has spoken to me and he's called me to do a thing, and I'm going to do that. So whatever it is that God is speaking to you individually, it will give you strength. It will give you the ability to stand steadfast. It will enable you to continue when the hour is dark. That's why we need to know we're hearing him. We're going to close with that. Thank you. And next week is our last lesson, so...